The Holy Spirit, we say it three times. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Spirit Sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again. May your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may live in it, and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, Seed of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go to our reading today. We are in 101.
Yes. Entry number 101, November 30th, 1930, volume 28. I was making my round in creation to follow the acts the divine fiat does in created things. And arriving in Eden, it seemed to me that my amiable Jesus was waiting for me to be able to communicate to me the love, the goodness, the sanctity, the power, and everything that he did in creating man, pouring all of himself forth in man to the point of filling him all of himself and of his divine qualities, up to the point of having them overflow outside man, giving him the task as man's highest honor of making use of God's love, goodness, sanctity, and power to unfold his life in the same goods of he who had created him. I felt saturated by the divine qualities, and my sweet Jesus said to me, "My daughter, man was created to be inseparable from God. And if God is not known and loved, it is exactly because one thinks that God is the being far from man, as if we had nothing to do with him, nor he with us. Believing that God is far makes man go astray from God and from everything he received when he was created. Our same divine qualities remain weakened and suffocated, and for many, as if they did not have life. While on the contrary, our divinity is not far but near. It's inside man and in all of his acts. We are actors and spectators. So our pain is great in seeing that creatures hold us far from themselves and believe that we are far from them, and therefore they do not know us nor love us. Thinking that we are far is the deadly iron, the weapon that kills the love of the creature towards its creator. Distancing breaks any friendship. Who can ever think of loving, of coming to know, and of hoping from a person who is far away? No one. And we are forced to repeat, we are with them, inside of them, and yet they do not know us. And while their love and their will, by not loving us, is far from us, they are saying that we are far from them. That is the reason why some who have read of my intimacies with you have arrived to the point of doubting me. It is exactly this, because they think that I am a distant God. And because of this distance, so many intimacies between you and me, according to them, could not happen. Now, my daughter, do you want to know what it is that makes feel God alive in the heart of the creature? My will reigning in the creature. Because not giving life to the divine will, my fiat that runs in all the acts of the creature makes the creature feel its love, its power, its goodness, and its sanctity alive. For this creature, the distant God does not exist. Rather, he is a God who is near and is the primary life of the creature's life and of all of his acts. Consequently, living in my divine will maintains the vigor to all the goods that we gave to man in creating him, and makes of him the throne of God and of his glory, where God dominates and reigns. Amen, fiat.
Thank you. Let's go to some passages of the Catechism before we go to the reading. Let's go to Catechism 343 and see what the Church tells us there. In 343, the Church says through the Catechism that man is the summit of the Creator's work. That's the first line. Then it says, as the inspired account expresses by clearly distinguishing the creation of man from that of the other creatures. We know that just through reading through these passages from the Book of Heaven, we know that Adam was endowed with so many gifts that he received no virtues, but he received the divine qualities according to his capacity. And that these divine qualities, that they are also called attributes of God, they were growing in him at every moment. That's the way he was supposed to operate. That was the design that God created, that was he had in mind for him to always grow in the knowledge and understanding of who he was or who he is. So in a way, the son, Adam being the son of God, was supposed to always grow in the knowledge of his heavenly father, always. And God, in the way he designed Adam, he was able to give always of himself, to let these divine qualities, which in theology we also call the attributes, to grow in him at every single moment. So it was a constant giving and receiving. This is how God designed Adam and Eve to always be in that union. That was the way this union of the two wills were supposed to operate and interact among them, giving God the opportunity to always give and for the creature to always receive. So when we read in the Catechism that man is the summit of all the create of all the works of creation, then this is what it means, that you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that exists, they don't grow. The sun is fixed in the will of God. He doesn't increase, he doesn't decrease. He's just the sun. He does what he's supposed to do. The water, it quenches the thirst. It serves for the plants to grow. But the water doesn't become more water. And they don't become more. In man, all these attributes that God deposited in that union of the will with Adam, Adam was supposed to grow always in that knowledge and understanding of who God is. Because remember, God is eternal. So in the way Adam was created, was supposed to go from creation to eternity. Now, the fall of Adam interrupted this exchange of love among God and Adam. And the cross is the key that opens this door and reconcile us also, enabling us, Christ enabling us, all the human race now, to be able to receive this life and to be able to now unite to the divine will so that this interaction, this exchange of love can be possible between God and the creature. So now we have to go from creation to the cross to eternity. But the way God designed it at the beginning, it was only from creation to eternity. In a way that the creature will be so saturated with these divine qualities that instead of experiencing death, which death was not part of the original plan, everybody will just simply be so saturated with these divine qualities operating in them that at one point they will just experience that rapture, that ecstasy of love, and just being taken up. Basically, what happened to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But because of the fall, because of this rapture, this brokenness that Adam experienced after the fall, the separation, then the cross becomes necessary for us. We needed somebody who will be able to ascend to God with our humanity, to bring our humanity back again, that sacrifice to be able to be reconciled. But God hasn't changed his mind. We still the summit of all his works. The creature is the summit of all his works. That's why in that parable of the good shepherd, all the human race, we are that lost sheep that departed, and that the shepherd went and he left the rest, and because he loved that sheep so much, which is all the human race, he was willing to leave the rest and go and seek that one, to find that one, which is all the human race. And the same, these parables that they come from the gospel, the same that the Samaritan, the good Samaritan that went and found that wounded man on the road. That wounded man on the road is all the human race. This is what happened. That's how we became after the fall. We became wounded. We needed somebody to have pity on us and to put us in, to heal our wounds, and to put us in. So Christ is that Good Samaritan. We are the wounded men. We became that wounded men after the fall. Christ is the Good Samaritan. The inn is the church in which God has placed us to be healed. And then you see, he gives two coins to the keeper to take care of the wounded man. And basically, those two coins, one represents the word of God and the other one, the sacraments. Because through the sacraments, we begin that recovery. We were convalescent. And it is through the sacrament of baptism that life that we lost begins in us again. We receive that again. It becomes possible for us now to receive what Adam lost, and we receive it in baptism. That's why baptism is so important, because it's the beginning of everything. And then with the rest, with the other sacraments, they give us divine life, basically. Through all the sacraments, we receive divine life. And that's the way he heals us. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, when talks about the sacraments in the second section, it says that the sacraments are powers that come from the body of Christ, and they have the power to heal us. But these are the words. They are powers that come from the body of Christ, that they heal us. And this is what it means. The sacrament of baptism has the power to heal us from original sin, which is basically the absence of God. So now the life of God comes back, is implanted in the creature. God is able to rest again for the first time in the creature as he rests in Adam in the beginning. Then the creature is able to begin his duty in the Mass. In the preface, when the priest says, "Lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord. It is right and just." And then he says, "It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, to give you thanks always and everywhere." This should resound in each one of us every time that we go to Mass. It should remind us of this gift immediately. It's our duty, and our salvation is the duty of the creature, to give thanks to the Lord always and everywhere. This is what Adam was doing at the beginning. He was giving thanks in everything that he saw. He was able to recognize that love, and he was able to be saturated with that love. So he recognized that love, and then he was saturated with that love. He gave love to God, and God saturated with even more. Why? Because at every moment, he was able to receive more and more. His capacity to receive enlarged by giving. So he didn't become poor by giving. On the contrary, by giving, he became richer and richer and richer and richer with these divine qualities, which we only know some, and there are some here that our Lord mentions: love, goodness, sanctity, power. But there are so many more: beauty, wisdom, so much more that we don't even know them. And hopefully, if we develop the capacity here One day we will be able to know more of them and to experience them and to be saturated with these divine qualities, because this is the way God designed the creature to operate since the beginning. This is what God wants to give us, to return to the creature through these writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picarreta. Then continuing with the catechism also, this is another passage that I always mentioned, and this is just to show how these writings, they are so intertwined with the teaching of the church, that is, these writings are not strange to what the church is teaching us already. In 358 of the catechism, the church says God created everything for men. So all creation, God was creating everything, and he was thinking about each one of us also, because in Adam, everybody is contained. And we exist in the mind of God already. As he was creating the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything that we see in the book of Genesis, first and second chapters, God was creating in each one of, excuse me, God was thinking in each one of us as he was creating. As he said, let it be light. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about Adam and everybody else. And as we recognize this, then we should be compelled also to start doing what Adam was doing at the beginning. What was he doing? Exactly what Luisa Picarreta is doing in this passage, as she begins and saying, I was doing my rounds. I was making my rounds in creation. What does it mean? She was going around mentally recognizing everything. Of course, in Luisa Picarreta, she already has all these images, and so she's, for her, it's very easy to do the rounds. Even the hours of the passion is easier for her to do. Why? Because remember, the Lord has taken her soul from her body, and she's able to go and see all these things. So she has this, she has this, we can say, in her mind. It's already there, printed. So she's able to remember what she saw. So she just goes around. For us, it's more difficult because we don't have that grace. So we have to use our books. And then once we are able to articulate and to understand this, how to do it, and to understand that, yes, this is what we are supposed to do, to pick up from where Adam left. And we are then able to do our own rounds mentally. There is a passage in the Book of Heaven that our Lord mentions this. This is mentally. So for Luisa Picarreta, it's easier to do the round because everything is in her mind. She has seen this with the hours of the passion the same. Because remember this, that she had that vision of the hours of the passion. So she is able to do it very easy. For us, we need to read, we need to understand, and then we need to begin doing this, to begin operating in this way. And this is also the purpose for us, to understand these writings. And Luisa Picarreta there, when she says, I was making my rounds in creation to follow the acts of the divine fiat. And then as she says, I arrive in Eden. So she's doing that mentally, yes. Let's go back to the catechism. It says that, but man in turn was created to serve and love God and to offer all creation back to him. We already mentioned this passage of the catechism many times, but it's fitting for us to mention it because later on we will read here that our Lord refers to the creature not loving him because the creature does not know God. And the divine will is not able to reign in the creature and to love God because we do not understand this. We think that God is so far away. And even he mentions this at the end of this, the first page that we read, that some people, they don't believe that what we find in these writings, it is true because it's so intimate. When you read the first chapters, the first volumes, Luisa Picarreta, she didn't want to write down this. And one of the reasons was because this is so intimate. What our Lord tells her in the first volumes is so intimate that she doesn't want to write this. And our Lord insists, you must write this because through these writings, the rest of humanity, basically, all the creatures who come and read this, they will learn how to operate. So why do you want to deprive the rest of humanity to experience what you experienced, Luisa? Basically, that's what our Lord is saying to her. So now she is convinced and she consents and she writes down, but you find in her writings this almost a complaint from Luisa Picarreta that she doesn't want people to know this, all these things that are happening between her soul and our Lord Jesus because it's so intimate. And this is exactly, our Lord is exactly right. And he knows, remember, he's all-knowing. And he knows us, how we think. And one of the reasons that those who study these books also, they encounter is that they couldn't believe that our Lord Jesus could be so intimate, who have this revelations and reveals so intimate with Luisa Picarreta, with his soul. I think it's in Augustine that he gets a quote from the Confessions that he says, I was looking outside, but I didn't realize that you were closer to me than I am to myself. I was looking outside, searching for you, O beauty, but I didn't realize that you are closer to me than I am to myself. And this is how much God loves us, that he is so close to us. And this is how much also, on the other hand, how much disruption we experience after the fall, that it is difficult for us even to think that God can be so close to us. That's the consequence of the fall. And just to show that this is not something new, this is not a new thinking, St. Augustine was already thinking like that. He was searching outside because he couldn't believe that God was so close to him. that he could be so close to the creatures, that as sinful of a life that he was living, he realized that even in that, God was seeking him. He was not pleased with that kind of life, but he was seeking him. His love for him, he didn't give up his love for him. That's the good shepherd. And that love is for all the human race. And that's why these writings are so important for us to really understand them, because this is what God wants to give back to the creature, the original holiness, the original way of life. He wants to raise us up to the point of our origin. We can say it's our divine right to live in the divine will, because it was given to us by our heavenly fathers. So in that sense, it's our divine right to live in this way. And when the more we read these writings and we try to understand them in union with the church also, we will see that they make perfect sense. And that you will see a little light hidden there, that in the Gospels are full. This is what the Gospels are leading us. But of course, at the moment that when our Lord Jesus was teaching with these parables, that reconciliation was needed. He was in the human flesh, but the ultimate sacrifice on the cross was not done yet. So the creature was not ready to understand all this divine science, because that sacrifice was needed first in order for this knowledge to be able to be given to the creature. So, but he was preparing the creatures, and he was even preparing us. And all the time that we have heard the Gospels before we came to know these writings, all of those times that we heard these Gospels and during the Mass, or even if we read them by ourselves, all of that is a preparation for us to receive this. Because these writings are the summit. Of that revelation. These writings, they explain the life of our Lord Jesus, what the divine will was doing in the humanity of Adam and Eve, innocent Adam and Eve, in the humanity of our Lord Jesus, in the humanity of the Blessed Mother, and how it began to reign in the humanity of Luisa Picarreta, a creature like us, born in original sin, but she was able to learn. Of course, she received a special grace in a sense that she's the depositary of these revelations. But so that he didn't have to reveal himself in the same way to each one of us, to every single creature, as he had to form Luisa. Now through these writings and through his church, we could say that through these writings then, that are deposited in the church, in that inn, now the creature is able to be healed. So in no way the sacraments are diminished, or the church of the, or the teachings, sacred scripture is diminished. On the contrary, now through these writings, we see the fullness We see all the richness of the sacraments and from sacred scripture. Yes, as I told you, as I explained to you that parable, now we are able to grasp the full meaning, what that parable really means for me, and what do I need to do in order for me to receive what God the Father wants to give me through his son Jesus. And now what the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish in me. If I let the divine will reign in me, then we will be able to say that we are the true descendants of Adam, of innocent Adam. We are the true descendants of the new Adam. And hopefully we can see that this is basically the crown of everything. This is what completes us. Once we begin operating in this way, I think we can all say, I'm complete. I'm complete in a sense. Because we will begin operating in that way that God is designed for us. And we will never be complete without this divine science operating in us. And even if we begin operating in this way, we will be complete only when we depart from here. Because as long as we are here, he will be able to saturate us again more and more and more and more and more. As Luisa Picaretta says in these writings, I felt so saturated with that divine, with those divine qualities. So, yes, Adam was being saturated by God with the divine qualities that in theology we also call attributes, and that our Lord here mentions again some of them, and you can go and find more and more and more because God is infinite. And the one attribute that he always mentions, or the one divine quality that he always mentions, almost in all the writings, when he talks about the divine qualities, is love, goodness, and sanctity. Love is the first one always. Why? Because it was out of love that he created everything for us. And love being also, we can say the first divine quality, the quality that directs the rest of the divine qualities. Even justice is directed by love. Just to give you an example, when justice is exercised, it's not because God wants to punish the creatures. It's that out of love, the attribute of justice has to be exercised to bring us back. It's just like a parent. It's out of love that they correct their children. Hopefully they will correct the children, right? Out of love. Because it's part of you. So that's why also he mentions love. St. Paul, when he talks about love, when he talks about faith, hope, and love, these three virtues, theological virtues that we receive in in baptism that I will say they are really divine qualities because they come directly from God. And these virtues are a clear example of how Adam was operating at the beginning. You know, without the theological virtue of faith, hope, and love, we couldn't be able to believe, to hope, and to love. We are able to love and to express love because we have received love first. Because love has loved us first and has given us that little tiny particle of love. But when St. Paul talks about this, he says, then at the end, the greatest one, the only one that will remain is love. Because in the life of the blessed, this is what they do. They just love God. They are in ecstasy, enraptured in an ecstasy of love. Being loved by God, experiencing that love, experiencing the reward of all their acts, hopefully, done in the divine will now, and being able to be in that ecstasy of love with God. So for us to understand that this is the gift that God has designed for the creature since the beginning, and that even though Adam and Eve, they lost this gift, God didn't change his mind. Is the same design. The only thing that changed is the way, because we creatures, Adam, changed the course by exercising his human will apart from the divine will, by departing from that. So in reality, Adam also, we could apply that parable of the prodigal son to Adam, that he is the one who willingly departed from the house of the father and he squandered. That basically being a king in the house of his father, he became a beggar and he lost everything because he didn't recognize that love that the father had for him. So the call for us is to recognize that love, to understand that God is so close to us that he wants to breathe, to palpitate. He wants to be in each one of us at every moment. There is not a moment that God doesn't want to be with us. Even when the creature sins, God desires to be there instead of sin. It's not that God wants to be in the act of sin, but he wants to be instead. And the creature, of course, is the one who chooses to let God be in there or to reign or to let sin reign. But God wants to be with us at every moment. That's why it's so important for us to go to the sacrament of confession, to try to be in the state of grace, to receive the sacraments in the state of grace, to let the Holy Spirit complete the work of creation in us. Because without our consent, the Holy Spirit is not able. Then the Holy Spirit remains suffocated in us. And that life of God remains suffocated in us. But we are the ones who let that happen by the exercise of our human will against the divine will. But if we let the divine will reign in us, operate in us, then the Holy Spirit will be able to complete with every single act by act, He will be able to complete the work of the Father in us. The work we will be able to receive all the fruits of the work of redemption. This is only the knowledge of these writings is only part of the fruit of the work of redemption. Because remember, before the redemption, before the work of redemption was complete on the cross, we couldn't receive this knowledge. Our Lord Jesus was talking in parables, giving little glimpses. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of the divine will. The kingdom of heaven is like such and such and such. But he couldn't explain it that we are talking about today because the work of redemption was not accomplished yet. So now these writings, they are the fruit of that work of redemption. So that has been accomplished on the cross. And now we are able to have these writings. We are able to understand what really is, all of this is about, that God wants to give us that grace that we lost through Adam and Eve. And, you know, reading another private revelation given to Maria Valtorta, the poem of the Men God, there is a passage in the, I think it's in the 9 or 10 volume, that our Lord Jesus always retires in the evening. Even if he's with the disciples, sometimes he retires and he spends a lot of time in prayer. Just Maria Valtorta, she's so descriptive and she tells you detail by detail, even the way our Lord used to sit, his position, and how he will pray. And there is this passage that a little boy that he previously rescued is a follower of him. And I think his name is Marcian. And he noticed, this child noticed, that our Lord Jesus always goes and he prays and he enters in this almost like an ecstasy. And he asked our Lord Jesus, what do you do when you go apart? And basically, if you read carefully that passage, basically our Lord is saying, I'm doing my rounds. If you read that passage, you are able to understand that basically our Lord Jesus is doing the rounds. Why? Because remember, the Lord Jesus had to continue. He had to pick up from where Adam left. So in the beginning, Adam was doing his rounds. He was thanking God for everything that existed. So in that passage, you are able to understand that our Lord Jesus was entering in that communion. He was mentally thanking God for the sun, the moon, the stars, all creation around. In his humanity, as God, he knows everything. Nothing escapes to his mind because he's God, but in his humanity, he was doing this. And by doing that, he was repairing. He was thanking God. And because he possessed that divine will that embraces everything, right? That's the unity. If you look at the definition of unity in the Book of Heaven, that's what it means. It's able to embrace everything and everybody. So in that way, he was repairing. So it's a very concrete way that our Lord Jesus was repairing in his humanity. That he was using the humanity that he took to repair. And this is what he wants us to do now. Now he has opened the doors. He has taught us about the kingdom of heaven through the gospels. And now through these writings, we are able to understand basically the fullness of that, to interpret those gospels, what it really means for us. What is the gift that he wants to restore in us, and also the way to do it. That's another important thing, that he tells us what he wants to do with us and also the way to do it. I also want to go, before we move on from this passage, I want to go to a passage from the Book of Heaven. This is volume 35, January 10, 1938. In that passage, which is basically the first homily of our Lord Jesus in Egypt, if you read carefully that passage, you will see that what our Lord Jesus is telling the children there is that he's telling them, you know, look around, exactly what the Catechism is telling us in 358. Everything was created out of love for you. Look around. The moon, the stars, everything. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you so much. And then also he tells you what to do in that homily. He tells the children, give me your word that you will love him always. In this passage that we read, our Lord basically complains that the creature does not love God because we do not know him. So he tells her in that homily, he says, give me your word that you will love him always. Say together with me, we love you, our Father, who are in heaven. We love you, our Father, who dwell in our hearts. Who dwells in our hearts. So that's how close God is to us. And this is what our Lord Jesus was teaching in his first sermon to the children, to tell them that Father that you have is always with you. He even gives an example. You have a father, but he's not always with you. But you have a Heavenly Father that, yes, he is always, and he's always watching you. He never leaves you. So this is what we have since the first homily of our Lord Jesus with children. That homily, I think, is very helpful for us to really understand also the divine will, what the gift of the divine will is, and what we have to do. And if you see those passages of the Catechism, especially 358, is what the Church is telling us. But our Lord Jesus, in that volume 35, January 10, 1938, is telling the same thing in a very simple way. In a very simple way. And he's basically explaining that passage, basically explains this passage also that we just read. So we should be encouraged just by reading these writings and asking the divine will to come and reign in us, to reign again in every bishop, in every priest, in every religious community, in every family, in every soul. And to offer our acts. To offer our acts in these difficult times also to pray with the hours of the Passion. I share with you this experience that these sisters had, and one of the requests that she was asked is to pray also the hours of the Passion, to pray the hours of the Passion. And in the hours of the Passion also, our Lord tells Luisa Picaretta, when he explains these hours, that he desires that there will be even one soul in every town praying these hours. And so much good he will be able to pour upon that place, and also to save those places from so many things. And we see that also in the life of Luisa Picaretta, that Corato was not touched during the war. That our Lord preserved that from so many things. So we just have to really believe what our Lord is telling us through these writings and try to do as much as we can, uniting our acts and our prayers in the divine will. Let's go now to the